You ever had trouble in paradise? Well, good news. There is, this book is given to help us when there's trouble in paradise. In fact, that's where it really begins. There's trouble in paradise. And again, we often talk about maybe a relationship or a marriage, and there's this breakdown in relationship, this intimate, awesome relationship that's supposed to give you such joy and peace and contentment. And just, it's supposed to be God's greatest ministry to you, your family, or your husband, your spouse, right? But often we know, because of the story of the Bible, paradise, the story of paradise, sin entered the first relationship, right? The relationship between a holy God and obviously between Adam and Eve, and there was sin, and that just broke everything. It broke the very heart of God, if that's possible. And it's really where the story of the Bible begins, and it's where the story of the Bible ends, is that the God of the Bible, the God of paradise, enters creation, Jesus Christ, and he has this ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? So reconciliation, there's several different applications. It could be in finances. Maybe if you were in retail, you had to reconcile your drawer at the end, your cash register with all the receipts of the day. You had to reconcile, make sure everything was right, okay? But in relationship, it's saying, you know, there's this problem. There's trouble in paradise, and we got to make that right, restore this broken relationship. And that's really the story of the Bible. That's the good news gospel. Remember, the good news is that Christ came to reconcile humanity to himself, to restore our broken relationships. And not only does he, God has this ministry with the church and with us, but he also calls us to this ministry of reconciliation. And so we're going to look at that this morning in Colossians chapter 1, the ministry of reconciliation, how God continues to restore, renew, make all things right through Christ. That's the good news story of the Bible, right? That's the gospel story of the Bible, how Christ reconciles not just us, but all creation, and restores it, makes it right again with its creator. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into this ancient letter to the book of Colossae by Paul. We're still in chapter 1. My plan is to get out of chapter 1, okay, today, all right? So let me pray, and then we'll start to head towards that goal. Dear Holy Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your goodness, Lord, we want to glorify you as your church. We want you to be glorified. We want you to be magnified. We want you to be lifted up. Lord, you are a holy God, and we want to make sure that you shine, that your word shines in the very hearts and lives of your people. Lord, that we pursue Christ, that we pursue holiness through Christ, that we are involved in this ministry of reconciliation, sanctification. Lord, we know that it's your word, and that really allows us to be reconciled. It's the very word of Christ, given to Christ by the Father, even through prophets and apostles and men of old, Lord, we have your eternal word, and it is your word that makes us right. And so as we study it this morning, as we think about the words of Scripture, we would think about Christ, and we'd be so excited, we'd be so thankful, because you're making things right. And Lord, you're making things new, and you are beautiful, and you are worthy, and we're thankful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I mentioned, have you ever had trouble in paradise? You ever had that feeling, right? Maybe you're married, or maybe you have a relationship with a best friend, or maybe it's a parent, child relationship, or siblings. Maybe it's a coworker relationship. Maybe it's a relationship right here in this family, this body of believers, this church. You ever had trouble in paradise? You ever had that feeling, right? And it's just like you feel so sick. Believe it or not, I have. There have been times I've sinned against my wife, whether it was before we got married and marriage didn't fix that. I still continue to offend and sin against her over the years in small ways, ways I didn't even understand on a daily basis. And some of the things that I thought were going to make her so happy upset her and frustrated her and just added to the confusion and frustration of our relationship. And there would be this distance that would occur. And again, this was part of our dating relationship, the time we were, engaged and even into marriage. And we've been together now, when you count this summer, 25 years, but if you counted all the time we dated prior to that, 32 years we've been together. And I still need reconciliation from time to time. Things go wrong in our relationship and things break down and we sin against each other. In fact, I'm just going to take the blame this morning, especially since she's not here. I sin against her. And there's this breakdown, and there have been times I've had to come to her. Early on, I've gotten better at this, not much better, but I'd be like, man, she's being kind of quiet. I feel this distance. Is that just me? And so I would ask her, is everything all right? And what would she say? Everything's fine. Why? Now, this was trouble because in all reality, I'm not even sure she's really upset. So when she says, fine, and then she puts it back on me, why do you ask? I'm in trouble. I'm in even more trouble because I'm thinking, what if I picked the wrong thing? And then I just remind her, there's not just one thing you can be mad at me for. You ever been there, guys? And you're like, I'm hoping I get close at least, and I don't remind her of all these other terrible things I've done and ruined selfish things. And so eventually, after prayer and meditation, I finally will come to her and say, what do I need to do to make things right? Okay? And there have been times through our relationship, whether it was dating or while we were even engaged or even years into marriage, where I felt this, oh my goodness, Lord, I don't know what has happened. I don't know how to make this right. And I cried out to the God of heaven, Lord, help me. I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to have the separation. Lord, help me restore this relationship. Help me to find out what I did, how I can make things right. Help her to tell me. Help her to forgive me. Please, Lord, allow her to have mercy on me and forgive me, please. You ever been there? Maybe, and again, you don't have to be married to have this feeling. Again, well, you can apply it to any of your relationships, right? Okay? And that feeling, like, I don't know, but, and just tell me. I remember sometimes, just tell me whatever it is, whatever I can do to make it up to you. What do I need to do, honey, to make it right? What do I need to say? What do I need to work on? Please, I don't want to feel this way. I want us to have that same level of trust and intimacy and closeness. I just want to feel that again. Please tell me, what do I need to do to get back there? There are times she say, well, this is what you did, and I forgive you, but I'm not, it might take a little while for us to get, you ever been there? It might take us a little while. I forgive you, but that feeling's gone. And just that whole feeling and that nervousness and that it's like, Lord, please. But you know what? We all have this distance and broken relationships, and really marriage is just a kind of a microcosm of all really. It's really just like this, it's just a small little thing, and it's probably the greatest relationship that we can begin to understand, a relationship with this holy God, but it barely even begins to really satisfy the true story of our relationship with God. And this breakdown and this distance and this loneliness and this need for reconciliation. And when you come to God, and much of humanity today, much of history today, or throughout the ages in religions, is man saying, how can I, it's coming to God and saying, God, what do, it's like me coming to my wife, knowing that I somehow offended her, maybe even at times, not even sure how I offended this God. I know he's distant. I know he's angry. I know that I could be in big trouble if I don't do something. And so much of religion has been approaching God and saying, all right, God, and it could be Yahweh, the God of the Bible, or these ancient false gods like Baal or all these other things, right? Saying, God, how do I make things right? What do I need to sacrifice? What do I need to give you to make things right? What do I need to do from here out to restore this relationship? But when we approach God, and so imagine God and my need to be reconciled to this holy God, and I've offended God, and I'm not even sure all the ways, but I know something's wrong. I know there's this breakdown in this relationship, and if it continues this way, it's there's huge consequences. I just don't like this. And I go to God, and I say, all right, God, what do I need to do to make things right? Do you know what his answer is? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You can never make things right. Imagine hearing that from your wife or your husband or from a parent or a child. Imagine going to them and realizing somehow you've offended them and you're responsible for this breakdown in this relationship. And you approached them and you said, like I said so many times to my wife, and she was so gracious to forgive me and work on restoring that relationship with me. But imagine if there was one of those times I came to her. I mean, it's great fear. It would be that she would say, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you could ever do to make things right. Really, how would you feel, right? Well, that sounds pretty terrible. And I just told you that's how God would respond, or how God responds to religion. God, here's another sacrifice. This is why Jesus Christ came, because there was nothing you or I could do, no sacrifice we could make, nothing we could do. We do not have the power to restore things. It all depends on God having mercy on us. There's nothing we could ever do to make it up to him. You with me? And so it's all about God, how he will respond to you and I. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in God. If this relationship is ever going to be restored, we need to begin. There's nothing we can do to make it up to him. But that's the good news gospel. You see, the good news gospel is that you can be restored. You can have this relationship made right. And the gospel is contained in one word. The fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the good news is the very person of Jesus Christ. How can you be reconciled to God? Only by the ministry of God himself, Christ himself. And that is what Paul's going to talk to us about in Colossians. I think you're ready. Let's look at Colossians together. I'm not ready. What did I do with my glasses? Here they are. I'm so excited. This is great. Let's look at Christ's ministry of reconciliation, all right? So we're still in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Again, reconciles to restore a relationship or bring it back into harmony after a dispute. Let's consider first Christ's ministry of reconciliation. Through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood, or by the blood of his cross. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. The very first thing we see here is that Christ, in verse 20, is the reconciler of all things. How's that possible? Well, as we learned last week, is because he's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the genesis, the beginning of all things. But if he's the almighty God, he's not only the alpha, the beginning, he's also the omega, the end of all things. And so as we consider Christ and you consider your relationship with this holy God, all depends on him. It is through his power, if there's ever going to be a restoration of a relationship or that has been broken or where something has gone wrong in creation, it depends on the power, the might, and the majesty, but most of all, the very mercy of God, because he is the reconciler of all things. First of all, he says, on earth. Think about 2 Corinthians 5, beginning verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this, where's it from? From God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling, look at this, the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We'll consider that passage in Corinthians a little later in the message. But first of all, I want you to understand he is the reconciler. He makes things right on earth. But then also in heaven. There's not one aspect of creation, no matter how high or how low, that has not been met by the ministry of Christ. Romans 8 tells us that creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself must be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. It's not you and I who experience this groaning, this feeling like you got sucker punched in the stomach. And it's not just you and I who have that feeling, you know, when that relationship is broken down, when there's trouble in paradise. But God says all creation groans. But Jesus Christ, here's the good news, here's the gospel news, right? What did we learn our first message, kind of, because it was really part one and two, that good news changes everything. Then we learned that Christ changes everything, right? This is the good news, the story of the gospel, beginning to end, that Christ came to restore that which was broken, to settle the disputes. He's the reconciler of all things. He's not only the reconciler of all things, he's the Prince of Peace. It's one of the titles that Isaiah gave to him. And we think about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the peace, Prince of Peace. He's the great peacemaker. Only God could broker this peace agreement. Only the greatest ambassador of God himself, the very throne room of heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could broker this peace agreement. And that's why Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, to offer peace. You and I couldn't come to God. You and I who are hostile, at war with God, in rebellion with God, we could not come to heaven and say, we need to broker a peace agreement. Here are the terms. We don't have the ability. Why? Because what would his response, even if you and I were able to get to heaven, to the very throne room, with our list of demands and this peace agreement written out by all the nations, what if we were able to reach the very throne room of God and we say, here it is, let's make peace. What would he say? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you could ever do. We'd be sent away with our tails between our legs. Or maybe half our beard shaved off, like some Old Testament story. But you see, Christ is the one. We didn't need to go to heaven. He was the one sent from heaven to be that ambassador of peace. Isn't that awesome? Romans 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Where? How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 10 in Romans 5. For while we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, it's not only the genesis of all things. He continues to hold all things together, as we learned earlier in the chapter, Colossians. He made all things. All things were made for him and by him. Nothing in all creation that exists, whether in heaven or earth, seen or unseen, was not made by him. Not only did he make all things, he holds all things together. The most beautiful thing about this is not only that he reconciled what is in heaven, what is on earth, the whole of creation, but when you personalize it, and Paul does this in verse 21 and 22, you see that Christ reconciled you if you're a believer. He restored a relationship that was broken. He brought harmony back into this relationship after this dispute, after this great offense. And how does he do this? He does it through Christ. And in verses 21 and 22, he kind of shows us where we were as humanity, why we couldn't make peace with God, why we couldn't reconcile things. Why? Because he says, you were hostile, you were alienated, you were evil or wicked. Do you see the description in those verses? You and I were hopelessly, utterly lost, lost to the uttermost. We were in the doghouse. And yet Christ comes with this ministry, says, I know there's nothing you can do to make things right, but I have a plan. I've planned for this, and I'll take it from here. You see, it's beautiful. Because of the work of Christ, he took those who were once alienated, and what? He now reconciled them. Those who were once hostile, he now brings them into peace. Those who were evil, he says, he will present you as blameless, above reproach. That's all because of the ministry of Christ. It's not anything you do. There's nothing I can do. I'm not your priest. I can't reconcile you to God. I can't help make you blameless or pure. There's nothing I can do at church or through religion that can make things right. It is all the ministry of Christ. And next week, we'll even celebrate that through communion. Is that next week or is it 2 weeks? I'm too old to keep track of it. 2 weeks. Thank you, son. 2 weeks. But anyways, we celebrate that on a monthly basis. The first Sunday of the month, we celebrate this ministry of reconciliation, how the blood, through the blood of Christ, and even Paul mentions it here, it's by the blood of the cross that he makes things right. Our blood could only pay for our sin and then end with our separation from God when our last drop of blood was poured out for our own sin if we did it that way. But God says, no, I'll shed my blood. And while the shedding of your blood leads to death, the shedding of my blood leads to life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? How did he reconcile you? By his blood, verse 20. But also we see in verse 23, through faith. Through faith. What is your response? What is my response to this ministry of Christ, this ministry of reconciliation? Simply believe, simply trust, simply cling to the cross. Have faith in him. Only Christ could reconcile you. Only Christ could make things right. Only Christ could restore you. Only Christ could bring you back into harmony. Only Christ could broker this peace, settle this dispute. How beautiful it is to consider the ministry of Christ. Look at verse 23 now again. Let me read 23 through chapter 2, verse 1. Let's consider now Paul's ministry of reconciliation. The hope of the gospel, kind of partway through here, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Now chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Paul's ministry of reconciliation, we see several aspects of this. First of all, this ministry of reconciliation, and we can even, in a moment, we're going to consider we have, not only did Christ have this ministry of reconciliation, Paul had a ministry of reconciliation. You and I, as believers in Christ, have a ministry of reconciliation. So when we consider Paul's ministry, we can't do what Jesus did. Are you with me? But maybe we can take it up where Paul left off. So let's consider what Paul did as he was a minister, had the same ministry of reconciliation. First of all, his ministry was that of proclamation, verse 23. Again, I think of Romans chapter 10, where Paul says, Romans chapter 10, verse 14, he says, how in the world will they know unless, or how will they call on him whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how are they to hear without somebody preaching? The very first thing, if humanity is going to be reconciled to God, we must preach the gospel. We must proclaim Christ. We must proclaim the ministry of Christ. So if you and I are going to join Christ, going to join Paul in this ministry of reconciliation, it is a ministry of proclamation. When was the last time you declared the good news gospel to someone who was alienated from God? Are you a minister or a proclaimer of the gospel, the good news? We also see in verse 24 that this ministry involved suffering. You see, Paul had all these sufferings, but if humanity was going to be reconciled to God, if they were going to be brought into a right relationship, back into harmony with God, Paul understood that it might require his suffering. And if you are ever going to join in the ministry of reconciliation, then you are joining in the ministry of suffering. Christ suffered for reconciliation. Paul suffered for reconciliation. You and I must suffer. And that could be as practical as just forgiving somebody, modeling reconciliation and sacrifice in your own life, just modeling that so that if there's ever a chance to share salvation with them, they don't say, well, you're kind of a jerk and selfish and rude. And so it just might be living in humility and being willing to sacrifice in your relationships and forgive others. But you must suffer. And you must go through trials and difficulties in a way that allows you to proclaim the gospel without compromise or hypocrisy. And so many times when suffering comes into our lives, Satan wants to use it to destroy this ministry of reconciliation so that you compromise the gospel. But God wants you to proclaim the gospel through your suffering, just as Paul suffered, just as Christ suffered. So your suffering might be the greatest thing that you have in your life to share in the ministry of reconciliation. It might be your suffering, and so many times we don't want to suffer, and God says, this is a gift to you so that your suffering can bring many people to glory. That was the story of Joseph, remember, in the Old Testament. Why did all these things happen to me? His brothers were terrified, and he said, God allowed, you know, man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good so that it is this day much people would be saved. Suffering. Are you willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to serve? You see, verse 25, there was this aspect of ministry and serving, and we need to take on the mantle of a servant, just like Jesus took on the mantle of a servant. He was willing to wash the feet of others, this humble kind of presence he brought into every conversation, everything he did. And so are you thinking, You know, in my own life, if I'm going to be called in a moment, you know, as I see it, I'm being called this ministry of reconciliation. Am I proclaiming? Am I willing to suffer? Where am I ministering to others? Or have I spent my whole Christian life trying to allow people to proclaim to me, absolve me from suffering, and minister to me? That many times that's what we want out of Christianity, out of the church. I want somebody to come on a Sunday, proclaim to me. I want somebody to serve me, minister to me, and help me relieve my suffering. Don't make me suffer, right? Well, what does the Bible say? No, I call you to suffer with one another, to be long-suffering. So we see serving. We also see through teaching, and there are many people today who have already been in this ministry of teaching. Paul talks about, again, proclaiming the truth. You know, if we're going, people are going to be reconciled to God. They need to be taught God's word. They need to be shown the truth. Somebody needs to sit down with them and disciple them, train them, explain to them, share with them. And so there's Paul's ministry in verses 25, halfway through 25 through 28. Well, it talks about this teaching ministry that he had. Teaching everyone with all wisdom. Do you see that? Every chance he got, he wanted to share with them, to bring, make them more mature in the faith, more mature in Christ. And then simply through hard work and toil. And Paul even says, you know, it's, you know, sometimes, yeah, being a Christian or just, you know, being involved in serving God, it's hard work, it's toil. It's not easy. You begin to feel sorry for yourself. And Paul says, yep. And Christ says, yep, that's what it is. You're willing to work hard to bring other people to glory? Are you looking to just settle down and be comfortable? Look for people to minister to you and teach you and just, you know, make things good for you. Paul says, yeah, I toiled hard, but you know what? It was really through the power of Christ. Did you see that? He'll give you the power to do that. Our ministry of reconciliation, we see that again. We already read verse 28, but did you see that? It says, him we proclaim, or we present. You and I cannot escape this ministry, this calling of reconciliation that Paul's life was devoted to. You and I are called to the same ministry. Again, we read earlier, let me read it again, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Sometimes it's all right, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm ministered to, everything's good, I'm done. No, he said, no, that's just the beginning. Now you have this ministry. Now the hard work just begins. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When was the last time you implored, you begged someone to be made right with God? In fact, this is what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, right? What did he say? Blessed are the peacemakers, right? Jesus was the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, but you and I are called to share this blessing that we've received from the ministry of Christ, from the message of whoever once shared it and proclaimed and preached it to us. Now we're to take that same good news gospel and proclaim it and share it with someone else. And God says there's a blessing in sharing in the ministry of peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Finally, and then we can probably do this in 4 minutes, we see verses 2 through 5, the enterprise of reconciliation. What's an enterprise? Enterprise is a project or undertaking, typically one that is difficult or requires efforts. Okay, so if you think this ministry of reconciliation is easy peasy, lemon squeezy, it's not. We already saw what it cost Christ. We saw and we see what it cost Paul. And God says, this is your ministry. So how can we practically see this enterprise of reconciliation? Well, we see that in verse chapter 2, 2 through 5. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So as we consider our own ministry of reconciliation, first of all, it's a ministry of encouragement. We first and foremost must be encouragers. Who are you building into? Who are you encouraging in the faith or even in just daily walk? And we need to be encouragers, not discouragers. I could probably think about a few people I've discouraged this week, but who have I encouraged? We are to have this ministry of reconciliation, or this enterprise of reconciliation is also one of endearment. He says one of the goals is to knit their hearts together in love. This ministry of endearment, and we're to build these loving, nurturing relationships and model it in our own relationships. It's a ministry of an enrichment. And what is the treasure? It's Christ. Verse 3. I think about 2 Corinthians again, verse 4. It says, verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What is that treasure? It is Christ himself. It is the good news gospel himself. It's a ministry of enlightenment and teaching. And moms, we celebrated you last week. Dads, we celebrate you in a few weeks. One of the greatest things you can do is just enlighten and train and teach your children about Christ. It's a ministry of enlightenment. He talks about understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, the wisdom and knowledge, in order to kind of tear down all these plausible arguments. The world is full of all these plausible arguments about the things of Christ and that stand contrary to Scripture. One of the things we need to do as a church, as the reconciler of all things and of the generations to come, is to simply tear down these plausible arguments that are coming at them from every direction and say, here's the truth of God's word. And it's a ministry of engagement. Verse 5, you see this good order or firmness of the faith. What's firmness of the faith? It's this lasting, or an engagement, this lasting, unbreakable commitment. And that's really what we're striving to do, is to train people and disciple people and teach them about Christ, so that there's this firm faith that even when people come against them with all these crazy ideas and things that challenge the very authority of God and the truth of the gospel, they're able to stand firm in the faith, and they're unwavering, they're committed to Christ. And one of the great fears of every parent or grandparent is one day that their children will be led astray. But our job is one that Christ joins us in, and many have joined us in before. Just simply teach them to love Christ and to know Christ. Share their word, and he'll take care of that. He'll take it from there. You know, you can't reconcile your children to God, but Christ can. So teach them about Christ. Be faithful. Just bring them to church. Bring them to the children's ministry. Bring them to Awana, all those things. It can be hectic, but it pays off. It's worth it.